Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Hey guys, good morning. I am not Pastor Naeem Fazel, if this is your first Sunday with us. We are actually lucky enough to have a pastor who doesn't just say cute little things like hope for all and belong before you believe, but he actually lives it out. So he is in Ohio this morning, speaking at a church there, and he actually got to work with their staff last night for a couple of hours just to teach them about Islam and Muslim people and just help them to expand their awareness so that we can take the message of Jesus to all people. So I am Kristen Young, and I am usually at the Metro campus. What up, my people? I love you guys too. I'm really glad y'all are here. But I am super excited to be with you this morning. Vinny and Jared killed it with that video. I love this new series, but I have to give you just one more, okay? So me, hi, I'm Kristen. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the light of the world. But also me, would have worn this outfit today if Katy Perry didn't still have it on loan, okay? I'm just telling you, now you know who you're dealing with this morning. I settled for this really subtle jacket instead, so don't worry about it. Seriously though, we live this life, right? This is real. We flip-flop back and forth between these opposite things. Like as a mom, I wanna be Pinteresty mom and plan really great birthday parties for my kids. I wanna make surprises in their lunchboxes and make their food look cute, you know, so they'll eat their vegetables. But real life me is just like begging them to eat something that's not cheese or cookies. And then generally taking deep breaths, counting down the minutes till their bedtime. Sometimes they go to bed a little bit early if it's been one of those days, right? We want to eat healthy and we want to put better things in our body, but then October hits and all the pumpkin spice stuff comes out and we're like, meh, it's basically the holidays, like I'll just get back on that train in January, you know? We need more sleep. I need more sleep. So I'll go to bed 9:30, 10, all the good intentions, and then at midnight, I'm Googling, I'm like, got that song stuck in my head. Why men great till they gotta be great? We were just like, this is defeating our purpose of getting in the bed early, right? It doesn't matter who you are, why you're here, where you come from, what you look like, what brought you to church, why you're watching this online. Hi. Right? We are all living in this tension. And that's what I want to talk about today. I am so honored to get to start this series, Me, Also Me. We're going to have a little bit of fun. We're also going to explore some topics. We're going to leave the really tricky ones for Pastor Naeem to hit in the next couple of Sundays, but we're going to dig into it a little bit this morning. See, Me, Also Me is funny because it's relatable. But when it comes down to it, we really know that it's a choice. Like, we are choosing to sit in the Taco Bell drive-thru instead of choosing to go home and make a salad, because Taco Bell salad, right? Not hard decisions. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to religion and church and God, it doesn't feel like a choice. And not only that, but a lot of times it feels like there's not really even a definitive answer. See if you've ever struggled with these pairings. How about faith and works? Am I really saved because I believe and I have faith? Or like, yeah, that's cool, but I really have to do stuff to prove my faith. How about guilt and grace? Am I supposed to beat myself up and feel terrible when I sin? Am I supposed to punish myself when I make mistakes? Or is it just like, there's grace, baby. God knew you were gonna do it. He loves you anyway. Two opposites, sometimes. How about belief and doubt? I believe God. I believe he's got a good plan for my life. I believe, and so I'm taking all of these steps and doing all of the things that he tells me to do. But hey, God, I've been doing this for a long time. And so now I'm starting to wonder, like, why am I still in the waiting? Are you really there? Can we hold these things together? Can we hold belief and doubt at the same time? See, the problem is that this is confusing and frustrating, and we get torn between these extremes. And honestly, this might be part of the reason that your friends don't come to church with you. It might be part of the reason you don't come to church more often than you do. Because when you look at God and you look at religion and you look at scripture and you look at the Bible and you look at your life and the lives of your family and the lives of your friends and you look at the world, you're like, how? This doesn't even make sense. So let's dig in and see what the Bible has to say about it. You may have heard this section in Romans by a guy named Paul. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Anybody been there? Yes, me. "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." See, Paul almost gets a little full of himself here, but it's fair. He was a Pharisee. We're going to let him have it this time. Because he knew all of the law, and he knew everything that he was supposed to do to be considered righteous, which being righteous is free of guilt and sin. And so he was like, "I'm super smart. I know everything about the law. I know all the things I'm supposed to do. So if even if I can't make myself do what I know I'm supposed to do, then yeah, we probably should have some guidelines in place to help everybody else out." He goes on, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." Oh, it's not me. It's just that sin. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Okay. Me. So true, Paul. Yes. I love how the Bible always says exactly what I'm thinking. That is so right. You are all up in my head. Also me. Wait, what? Like, did you just say the same thing over and over again? Because if I start to really reread this and try to figure out, I'm confused, okay? It almost, have you ever had an apology, had a conversation with somebody where you leave and then at the end you walk away and you're like, "I'm not sure if you just apologized and owned up for what you did or if you just gave me a backhanded, justified reason for why I deserved what you did." Have you ever had one of those? This is almost what it sounds like, right? Like the more we get into it, the more complicated it is. But see, Paul is a guy who knew the tension. He understood being me and also me. He went from being a political leader who not only knew the law and knew everything that it said, but it was his job to uphold it. And so he took extreme measures to even persecute and kill people, Christians, who did not follow his law to a T. Then all of a sudden, Paul is a guy who meets Jesus and realizes that his righteousness does not come from doing all of the right things. So he definitely has a before and after, a me, also me. I think what Paul is trying to say here is that he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. He's like, "I don't understand why my decisions don't result in actions. I don't understand why the life that I want to live is not the life that I end up living. I don't understand why I want to be this person, but I keep being that person instead. And that, I understand. I get that. You do what you don't want to do, but you cannot figure out how to do what you do want to do. And I believe you, okay? I believe you. If you can resonate with this, anybody? Yes. I believe you. I believe that innately we want to do good. I believe that you want to do the right thing. You want to be better. You want to get better. That you are eager to please God and to do the right thing. But for whatever reason, We can't figure it out and we can't follow through. So we get frustrated. Then, even worse, you start to get down on yourself. You might even start to begin to believe the lie that you're not actually worthy of righteousness, because there's that voice in the back of my mind that says, are you sure that that's all you have to do? Is that what God said? Because your life and your choices show me otherwise. And we start to believe and get confused about what God says. I wonder if maybe we find it so hard because we're doing it the wrong way. You know, we are a people who are drawn to earning things. We like to be proud of ourselves, right? And not even in a prideful or showy way. I know some of you are like, I don't want to raise my hand and say that I like to be proud of myself, because then you're going to think I'm prideful. No, no. But we like to do things based on our own merit, because that way we can look back and say, oh yes, I do deserve this. So we go through the checklist. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to put the right amount of money into the tithe box. I am going to do lots of good and hit so many volunteer hours. I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to look the right part. I'm going to definitely deny myself of the things that I'm not supposed to have. Then we get to the end of the checklist and go, well, dang, why don't I feel more righteous than this? What did I miss? Because I did all of the right things. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul realized, oh, cool. I don't have to earn my righteousness. My deficiency is actually tied to God's sufficiency. He goes on and says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So Paul is actually now excited about his flaws. Yeah? He's saying, okay, I'm not going to boast in the law and what I can do, but I'm actually going to walk around and flaunt my mistakes. Anybody want to walk around and flaunt your sin? No, me neither. I'm not here for that. Okay? But that's really what he's saying. It is in my weakness. It is because of my weakness. It is because of my failures and all of the things that I mess up and don't get right that God's power can work through me. And then God can shine through me. Thank God, literally. Thank God. That life with Jesus is not a trophy that we have to perform to win. Because I don't know about you, but I would never be good enough to earn that. The good news is that God gives it to us anyway. And instead of sounding like legalism, that to me, walking around in a freedom is freedom. I just gave away my punchline there. It's fine. We want answers. And God showed Paul that life with Jesus isn't necessarily going to give them to us. Life with Jesus is not a problem that we need to find a solution to. It's actually a tension to manage. But we like answers, right? We want people to tell us, this is right and that's wrong. This is good and that's bad. Yes, this, no, this. Do this all day, never touch that in life. It's easier for us to know. And I love my teens right here in the front row. I know y'all are probably sitting there going, mm-mm, we don't like rules. We don't like to have rules. We don't like to have boundaries, right? But I'm going to say you probably do. You might not like the rules and boundaries that you have. Go with me on this. Have you ever been told, hey, don't do this? And you're like, well, how far is too far with that? Well, you didn't say, I don't do this. So if I do that, is it okay? As long as I stay away from this very specific thing, can I fit my behavior into this box by kind of like wiggling it around over here? Right? We want to do good. We want to be right. We also want to fit what we want to do into a box and have someone tell us that it's okay. And life does not work like that. We want clear areas of distinction so that we can do the right things. But life does not have answers. We think about things. We think about people, the way we feel about people. Relationships alone are complicated. Hello, right? Life is complicated, and there is not necessarily a solution to this problem. Well, unless the solution is therapy, I guess. But I've been going to therapy for a year and a half, and she still won't give me any answers. She just helps me manage all the things that are hard and confusing and frustrating and don't make sense. So if the tension is here, if it's a thing, and we have this me, also me, the me I want to be, but the me I actually am, how do we manage it? I think the first thing you have to do is understand spiritual growth. Some of us are afraid to dive into this because once you start digging and asking questions, something might come up, right? God might actually answer you back. He may reveal something or show you something, and you're like, yeah, I wasn't really going for that. Maybe that's a word that you're giving me for somebody else, so I'm going to write this on a note card and keep it over here, God, and I'm just going to wait for you to tell me what you have for me. Some of you are new Christians, and you're like, I'm not really sure. I feel so broken. I'm so far from the person I want to be. I just don't know if it's possible. Some of you would not even consider yourselves Christians, and that's fine. So glad you're here. But you're like, I don't even know if I believe this. I don't even know if I want to follow Jesus. So forget even thinking about if I can represent him. I don't even know if that's something that I want right now. But I think we can all agree with, yes, there is part of me, something within me that wants to be better. But it's so far away from who I actually am. How can I connect the two? So you ever seen one of these? It's an exercise band, okay? And the only way this works is to put tension on it. You have to have tension on the band, and you have to have tension on the muscle for it to work properly. I think this is how some of us live out our faith. Some of us hold it real loosely. And we just walk around with our faith like this. And we don't ask a lot of questions because we don't really want the answers. We hope nobody else asks us questions either because we can't be bothered to figure out the answer for them. We're like, you do you, boo. Live your truth. I'm just going to hold this like this. And I got a finger on faith. It's here. But I'm going to hold it real loosely. I think others of you are trying to hold your faith up so high. You are trying to hold up the image and hold up all of the things that are good and hold up above everybody else's head all of the things that you're doing and show them, hey, look at me. Look, I'm holding it way high up here. But here's the problem with putting this much tension on a band, on a muscle. Too much tension is pressure. And after a while, this faith muscle is going to snap. And either the faith muscle is going to snap or it's going to tear. Whatever, either way, you end up with an injury. Then, when people come to you to talk about your faith, you can't serve them. You can't help them because now you're injured. So they come to you for peace, and you can't give them peace because you can't find it. And they come to you needing forgiveness, and you can't give them forgiveness because you can't access it. They want to know about Jesus, and all you can give them is religion. And all of the things that they're supposed to be doing to find him. We have to learn to manage the right amount of tension. So we're going to go back to our boy Paul. He was credited with writing more books of the Bible than anybody else, so he had a lot of things to say. And in Philippians 3, when he's reflecting back, he's thinking about his life as a Pharisee, that time when he was focused on all of the laws, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You'll notice he didn't say knowing of him or knowing about him, but actually knowing him. He goes on. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. So you probably know that the Bible's been translated a bunch of times, right? I think officially like 3 zillion times is how many times the Bible's been translated, because we like for people to understand it, and also Christians just like to make things nice. Okay? So in the King James Version, if we look at verse 8, that word garbage, in the King James Version, it says dung. If you take it all the way back to the original Greek, the word is skubalon. Can you say skubalon? I want you to say skubalon. Yes. Okay, some of you about to be mad at me that I made you say that twice in church. Metro, you are going to love this. Just hang on. Man, those are my people. Okay, so let me make it clear, all right? If Paul was writing this letter today, he would say, all the laws, everything I thought I knew, it was all a bunch of bull scoobalon. Or maybe he would say, I thought I knew everything, man. I thought I knew it all. I didn't know jack scoobalon. You with me? Yes? Okay. See, Paul was not a guy to mince his words. You can go back and read any of his letters in the New Testament. He used metaphors, stories, examples. He used whatever it took to get people to understand. So Paul knew what he was doing when he said, everything else is scubalon compared to knowing Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't know anyone who communicates this way, who's loud and dramatic, possibly uses borderline profanity and emphasis to make a point. Metro, stop laughing. You can ask Peter. I'm very calm, cool, collected. That doesn't reflect my life at all. But Paul knew what he was doing here. He said it was all garbage and that we don't grow by knowing things. We grow by sitting in the right amount of tension. My husband Peter and I have two daughters, and Margot, my youngest, is doing this thing right now where she starts all of her conversations with, when I was a baby. So I'm making dinner, we're driving in the car, putting her to bed, we'll be talking about whatever, and all of a sudden she's just like, Mama, when I was a baby, I used to do this. When I was a baby, you used to do this. Like she's a 40-year-old, like reflecting back on her life. She's three, okay? I'm like, you are a baby. Granted, she's going to be four next week, but look at her. She's a baby, right? You still make me carry you around everywhere we go. You still yell at me from the bathroom. You still call me mama. Like all of the things that babies do, you still do, except that you're not a baby. See, her sister started kindergarten this year, so that makes Marley a very big kid. And we've got baby cousins on both sides of the family. And so I think Margot is just in this place of recognizing, like, I'm not a big kid, but I'm not a baby anymore. And so who am I? Like, what is this weird tension of my life right now? And maybe like Paul, you have a clear distinction of your life before and after meeting Jesus. Maybe you have a really clear line of, I used to be this, and now I'm this. But maybe you're like Margot, and you don't have a before and after, and you're just trying to figure out a new way of living your same life. Maybe you're in a new relationship. Maybe you just got out of a relationship. Maybe something has happened in your family or your job, or some circumstance of life just happened that radically changed everything, and you are just trying to figure out, who even am I right now? So the second thing you need to understand and managing your tension is your power. Understand that you can grow in spiritual growth and understand your power. And I think it starts with a simple fact of recognizing that everything you believe about yourself, about other people, about the world, about religion, about politics, it's all a choice. Everything you believe is a choice. Is the world a scary place? Are people safe? Is God for you or is God against you? How do you feel about money? How about beauty, education, other people? Everything you believe is a choice. And not only that, but you have the power to change those choices and make another choice. I'm going to give you a real fast science lesson because I used to teach kindergarten and that means I know sciencey things. So here's how your brain works, okay? You have neural pathways in your brain, which are basically lines along which your thoughts, ideas, habits, anything that you have that you do or have learned, travel along these pathways. They jump from little brain bits in your brain. Science, see, I told you, real technical. And they create lines in your brain, okay, like grooves. Did anybody else's dad get mad when you would cut through the yard after school, on the way from school? My dad used to use all kinds of crazy stuff on our grass. Like, he would mix these concoctions of like baby shampoo and fish food, and it smelled terrible and disgusting, but he would be out there every weekend putting it all over the grass. So when I would walk through the grass from the school bus to the front yard, I was not supposed to do that. Because I think dad knew if you cut the same path over and over and you walk the same path over and over, it starts to be really well defined, right? And you're gonna wear down that grass until there's a very clear line. That's that line in your brain. Those are your neural pathways. That's how it works. Now, with time, calm down, dads. The grass will grow back, right? If you start walking a different way and give it enough time, the grass will grow back. Scientists are telling us that we can do the exact same thing with our brains. It's called neuroplasticity, and it's about changing the way you think, virtually rewiring your brain. So you can change your thoughts by focusing on different things, thinking about different things, doing different things, and relearning new brain paths. Even people who struggle with addiction, this is still true for them. Now, addiction is a much more complex imprint on the brain, but it is still a trained behavior that someone has learned after a trauma, where they have told themselves this destructive behavior is actually constructive. And so I'm gonna keep doing this until the pain of the solution outweighs the pain of the problem. But once they figure that out, even people with addictions can change those patterns and rewire their brains. Isn't that crazy? Science in the brain is crazy. You have the power to change your thoughts. So for me, this looks like looking at my hand-me-down beliefs to see what still sticks and what doesn't fit anymore. I have always known Jesus. I have always been in church. So I definitely don't have a before and after, because I can hardly even think of one defining moment when I for sure made a commitment to Christ. I think I was the person who went up like 19 times. Like, anytime we were at a concert or a youth group or whatever, they were like, come forward. I'm like, here I come. I'm doing it again. But for me, it's thinking, what do I still believe in this Jesus that I'm getting to know more and more? The more I want to get to know him, the more he reveals himself to me. And what doesn't fit anymore? And so maybe for you, you need to start thinking about new beliefs. You might need to start thinking, this people group, they're actually not the enemy. Jesus died for everybody, and that means Jesus also died for them. And Jesus loves everybody, and that means Jesus also wants me to love them. You might have to start thinking, God does not keep a running tally of my faults and my good deeds, because my salvation is not based on how good I am. God is not comparing lists to decide that if I died today, whether or not I was going to go to heaven or hell based on which list is longer. You might need to start thinking and training your brain to know that God does not and has not ever regretted creating you, and that he would choose you again today, and that he would die for you again today, exactly where you are. If those are hard to hear, you need to start telling yourself over and over until you believe it. Do you know what you believe and why? Is it because someone told you, or because you've wrestled through it? Do you know of a God who lives in heaven? Or do you know Jesus, whose whole entire life mission was based on his love for you? You may still end up believing the same thing, and it's fine. I'm not asking you to fundamentally change everything you have believed and been told your entire life. But if you wrestle through the process of understanding why you believe what you believe, not only will you understand it better, but then when people come to you with questions, when people in your life want to know more about Jesus and God and the things that don't make sense, you are actually available to help and serve them. And sometimes you might hit some gray areas. We wouldn't keep having the same cultural decisions over and over and over if there was a clear answer. Because if there was a clear answer, somebody would have found it by now. But we have to be okay with that as well. We just take it to God and say, listen, I don't understand this, but I know your character and I know who you are. And so I'm going to base my beliefs on what I know about you until you show me otherwise. It also helps to have someone wiser in your life. Luckily, I have Ashley Fazel. And Ashley has done a lot of work on her own of just thinking about the things that she was told to believe as a child. She has done the work of digging in and processing her faith and figuring out who Jesus is in her life. So when there's something that I don't understand or I need to process through, I get to go to Ashley. You can't have Ashley. You need to find your own person, but you know, find an Ashley. So she introduced me to N.T. Wright's concept of God's grace, which is the third thing that I think we need to understand when it comes to managing this tension. N.T. Wright said, "Grace is God acting in my life to accomplish what I cannot accomplish on my own." See, we think grace is only associated with forgiveness. Grace is there to help us to not sin, but if we do, grace is also there to catch us, right? But truly, grace is not based on what I get right or what I get wrong. Grace is not based on how well I do or if I fail. Grace is God working through me to do what I can't in either situation. Another way I've heard grace described is that grace is the bridge that connects the ordinary and the impossible. I'm going to read that again. Grace is the bridge that connects the ordinary to the impossible. By that definition, I can do anything because I am very ordinary. Okay, some people say I'm extra, but I would say I am very ordinary, but I want to do the impossible and I want God to use me to do the impossible. Guys, I used to teach kindergarten and talk to five-year-olds all day long, and now I am up here talking to you about Jesus like, that is God working through me to do the impossible. I will tell you that right now. If it wasn't for God's grace, I would not be here with this microphone. We can do so many things if we allow God's grace to work through us. We can be friends with people who don't believe what we believe. We can be friends with people who don't look like us. We can be friends with people who have literally nothing in common with what we do. We can still be friends with them. We can move forward into tough situations and trust God even when we have unanswered questions, even when we have to hold both faith and doubt at the same time. We can have really hard conversations when we allow God's grace to work through us. All of the hot button things, we can talk about that stuff, and we can do it without cussing people out if we allow God's grace in our lives. All of a sudden, the tension is manageable because we realize I'm not doing this on my own. It's God moving through me. So what does the tension look like for you? Can you identify a me, also me? Maybe God is bringing something to your mind or to your heart right now. Some of you need to know what you believe and you need to wrestle through it. God can handle it. He can handle your questions. He can handle your doubts. As Mosaic staff, we are here. We would love to help answer questions and talk to you about things that are confusing you. But I also would encourage you just to ask Jesus. Just ask him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. I can't promise you it's going to happen in that actual second, but keep asking him and he will show up. Some of you need to hold the tension that you're pretending is not there. Some of you have all of the knowledge and you know all of the things. You know all of the good Christian things. You know all of the Bible verses. You've got them all memorized, but you're missing the emotion. And when it comes to religion, the emotion is a relationship with Jesus. Some of you have all the feelings, right? But maybe you don't know what you're talking about. And you might want to get into the scripture and see what does God actually say about these things that you're passionate about. Some of you just need to receive God's grace this morning. You want to grow and you don't know why you're not, but maybe it's because you're holding on so tightly and you need to loosen up just a little bit and make room for God to move through you. God wants people who want to be more than good. God wants people who want to be his. Our stability is not in religion or finding the right answers. Our stability is not in knowing which me to be. It's in knowing Jesus, who, by the way, was fully God and also fully human. So I think just maybe he knew something about managing the tension. And that's just another reason that we can trust him. Will you stand with me as I pray? God, we thank you. We thank you that we don't have to have all of the answers, Father, because you do. We thank you that all we have to do is show up here this morning and you accept us in the place that we are. You accept us just for being here, just for being yours, Lord. That it doesn't matter what we did yesterday. It doesn't matter what we did last week. God, it doesn't matter what we did this morning on our way to church. Lord, thank you that we can just show up and be loved by you. Jesus, we bring you our hearts, and I pray that we may have the power, for your power to work in us, Lord, that we would let go of our hands and open our hearts, God, and allow your power to be made perfect in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.